Okay, I'll ask you to join me in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we are rapidly getting toward the end. I know it's breakneck speed here. But we are, the passage we're going to cover tonight is really the last of the bulk of Paul's concerns for Timothy. Once we get through the text for tonight, he starts to kind of wrap it up and start to cover some home, some regular things. Here's some housekeeping things that he, some requests that he has, some for a cloak and for some books and different things, and some warnings about some different people, some commendations of different people. So that's coming at the end. This passage here is really a beautiful passage. It's a glorious text, and I am sorry that you have to listen to me preach it. Somebody else could, I'm sure, do a fantastic job, and I'm going to do the best that the Holy Spirit and I can do. But it's a beautiful text, and what you'll see, and what I want you to feel, I'm going to read from verse 1 all the way through verse 8. Our text for tonight is verses 6 to 8. And what I felt in this passage, and what I want you to feel, is the finality of what Paul is communicating. It's almost as if he takes a breath before this verse 6, and he is just lays it out here. This is the end, and it's not a sad thing. It's not a regretful thing. It's not even like, I wish I had a little bit more time to do something else. I wish I'd gone and done this. There's none of that. There's no negative thing really that comes out of this passage. And it's a beautiful passage. And there's a lot in here. A lot of words that he uses have some deep meaning. And so I want us to understand those things, but I don't want us to get too into the weeds, as Pastor Scott said. But I do want us to understand what he's trying to communicate. So I'm going to start in verse 1. And just keep in mind, as we get to verses 6 to 8, the time, sort of the timing of it. Think past, present, and future. And I'm going to quiz you on which verse covers which time period. Okay, past, present, and future. That's verses 6 to 8. But I'm going to start it in verse 1 because it all kind of ties together. He says, I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. And then if you just picture him taking a breath, slowing down a little bit, and he says, for you need to do all of these things, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. So we have this this passage, verses 6 to 8. And so this to me is kind of the final walkthrough. When I was the project manager at Pinnacle in Wichita, almost every project we would try to do a kind of a final walkthrough with the client. Once everything's done and all of the little punch list things have been accomplished, this was a final thing to kind of walk through and say, all right, now, do you love your kitchen, or, you know, do you love your bathroom? It's so awesome. I love what, you know, this and that. And we kind of would celebrate as we would walk through. And to me, this is kind of Paul's last sort of walk through of his life, of his ministry. Kind of a look at where he is now, where he was, and what's coming up, and kind of a summary statement of his ministry. Now, here's the quiz. Which verse covers the past? Verse 7, right. We're not going to go to verse 7 first. We're going to do verse 6. Which one is verse 6? Present. And then which one is the future? Verse 8. So hopefully that's fairly clear as you're looking at that. We're going to go to the present. What is he currently looking at? And this is his reason for encouraging Timothy and really commanding Timothy to do all of these things. Preach the word, do all of these things, you know, get into your ministry, fill it up. Why? Because I'm gone. I'm not going to be around. I'm not here to help anymore. I'm not going to be there to write any more letters. I'm not going to be there to talk to any, uproared church members. I'm not going to be there to visit you. I'm not going to be there to invite you to come visit me again. I mean, this is the last of it. And he says in verse 6, for I am now ready to be offered. This is interesting. Really, what it's saying is I am already being offered. And the word here is offered as a drink offering. Poured out is the word. I am already, he's not saying I'm ready to do this. He's saying this is already happening. I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. That's the idea. And in the Old Testament, we would have the offerings, we'd have the sacrifices, and there's not a whole lot said about the drink offerings, but that it happened a lot, where they would take a cup of wine or whatever, and as they were finishing up a sacrifice of a lamb or a goat or something like that, they would pour this as sort of the final act of this sacrifice. And that's what Paul is saying. I am in the process now of being the one who is poured out as this drink offering. It's a beautiful picture, and it's not like I'm sacrificing and I'm suffering for the Lord. It's I am a part of this worship. This worship, this sacrifice of worship. There's a couple of times when this is used. One is in Genesis 35. Jacob, he sets up a pillar. Verse 14 says, Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, with God, even the pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering thereon, and he poured oil thereon. So it's an act of worship of what he's doing there. It's also used in 2 Samuel. We covered this in our Mighty Men. This has been a couple years ago because we started with the story of David and his mighty men. They're gathered up at Bethlehem, and the enemy is there, and the enemy has control of the well in Bethlehem. That's where David is from. And David is longing for a drink of this water from this well. And three guys say, okay, you want it, we'll get it for you. They break through the enemy into enemy territory. And I just want to see this replayed one of these days. Maybe in heaven we have film of this or something. But they break in, they gather up a jug of this water from this well. They get back out through the enemy territory, and they present this water to David. This is how much they love him. This is how much they care more about him than they do their own lives. And David says, I can't drink this. This means too much to me. This is too precious. And so what does he do? He poured it out unto the Lord. The same word, poured out. Poured it out unto the Lord. This is not a wasteful thing. I would read this and I would think, man, if I were one of those three guys that just sacrificed my life for him to drink this drink, and he doesn't even drink it, I'm probably going to slap him and say, what's up with you? But it's not a wasteful thing. This is actually a worship thing. Not worshiping these men, but worshiping the Lord because of their sacrifice. And this is the idea that Paul is conveying to Timothy, is I am already being poured out. And it's a picture, a cup of water being poured out into sand where it just is gone. This is what Paul says. This is what's going on. And he says in the next phrase, the time of my departure is at hand. This word departure comes from the Greek word luo. If you've taken Greek, Pastor Scott knows this, if you've taken any Greek, as you learn the different ways to translate Greek words, they chose one word to add on all of the different ways of saying it, and that word was luo. And you learn this stuff, you can say it in your sleep, because luo, and you that means I loose. And you could say I loose, you loose, we loose, we all loose, they loose, you know, all of the looses. And we just kept stacking on things on this word loose. This is the word that he's saying. The time of my loosening is at hand. It's happening. It is a word that is used of pulling up tent stakes. If you're going to pack up and move somewhere else, it is a word that Paul would know very well. The use of taking ship ropes up or off, or taking up an anchor and allowing the ship to sail off. That's the idea. When earlier in the year, whenever we went on this cruise, I was just fascinated with the ship itself. And as we, you know, get off the ship at times, you can see these giant ropes that are tied onto these humongous things on the dock, holding this enormous ship in place. And one time when we were after the we did some excursions, got off the boat, and we got back on the boat, I was watching as they sort of shift the boat toward the dock, and they have these giant pads that keep it from bumping into it. They'd shift it to loosen up those ropes, and you have guys kind of pulling these giant ropes off of these anchors, and then they would wheel them up into the ship, and then we would immediately start to go. This is how Paul describes his death. It is not an end. It's a beginning. It's a untying and release. That's the way Paul is describing to Timothy, his protege, that I'm about to die. I'm sitting in a hole in a dungeon, barely probably enough light. The smells are horrendous, probably damp and cold. Writing this letter, maybe even dictating to Luke or somebody else through the hole of what he wants to write. And he says, the time of my departure is at hand. I'm about to leave. And it's not a sad leaving. This is a start of a fantastic journey. It's not the end of a journey. It's the beginning of a journey. This is how he views death. And it's a beautiful, beautiful thing for this veteran of ministry to be conveying to his young protege that I'm done. And this is happening. The idea there is I'm already being poured out. The time is happening. It's as if the process has started and there's no turning back. As if you were going to ring a bell. The bell has already been rung and you hear the sound of it. You can't stop that from happening. You can't reverse that and unring the bell. It's already started and the process is about to come to an end. And so that's the present that he's looking at. I'm being poured out as this worship offering. I'm being loosed, released from really the bondage of life. I'm being released from this life onto the next. And then he goes to the past. And this verse is very interesting because in the original Greek here, it's a very parallel verse. You got three basic statements, and they all are arranged the same way. It's not the same way as we read it in English, but he says, "I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith." Those three statements all start with the good fight. That's the first one. It's basically the good fight I have fought, the course I have finished, the faith I have kept. That's how it says in the Greek. And there's a lot here too. This, as we read it here, I fought a good fight. It kind of makes us feel like my fight has been good. I've been doing good in my fight. That's not what he's saying. The good fight I fought. It's a quality of the fight, not his fight, but of the fight he's engaged in. The cause he is engaged in is a good one. That's what he's trying to tell Timothy as he's kind of looking back at his life. The thing I was involved in was a good thing to be involved in. And it's not necessarily just fight. It's a contest. Can be an athletic term where this is a good contest that I have contended in. And the idea is that I have been involved in something that's worth being involved in. He's not saying I've done a good job. He's saying I've been involved in a good job. Stephen Covey, I don't know if you've read any of his books. He's not a Christian, or he's passed away now, but he does a lot of, or he wrote a lot of kind of self-help type books. But he's one of the quotes that he's known for is, "If the ladder is not leaning against the right wall, every step we take just gets us to the wrong place faster." And there's this idea of you know, climbing these ladders of success in life, getting to the top and realizing that it was leaning against the wrong wall. What Paul is saying is the ladder I climbed was leaning against the right wall. The good fight, that's what I was fighting. And then he goes on to the next one. The course I have finished. The word course here is kind of the way you would describe heavenly bodies in their course. They have a planned out track, a planned out path. And what he's saying is, my path, I finished. This word finished is beautiful because it's used other places. The root word is teleo, and it means to complete an activity or a process. It also means to carry out an obligation or a demand. It also means to pay what is due. I have completed what was obligated of me. There's a couple of places where this is used. John 19, verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that's the word, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. He's on the cross. He says, everything is accomplished. He also says in verse 30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. That's the same root word. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. This is a completion of a task, but also a stamp of finality. I have completed the task that I was sent to do. That's what Paul is saying. There's an interesting passage I want us to go to in Acts chapter 20. Go over there to Acts chapter 20, where Paul is on one of his journeys, one of his missionary journeys, after spending a couple of years with the Ephesians, kind of helping them, teaching them, and really helping them get established. And that's where Timothy is when he's receiving this letter. Timothy is the pastor there at Ephesus. And so with these guys from Ephesus, he wants to speak to them. He's not going to go back to Ephesus. He's on his way to somewhere else, but he wants to meet with them. So he sends word for them to come to him and so that he can meet with them. Starting in verse 17 in Acts chapter 20, he says, and from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. Here's the pastors of the church, the leaders there. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. I've been with you at different seasons, different ways, different things in life, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying and weight of the Jews. I endured some tough things, some trials, and now I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. I've done the public teaching. I've gone to your house. I've gone to other people's houses to teach them the truth. Verse 21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and affliction abide me. What's he saying? Is I'm going bound in the Spirit back to Jerusalem, and everywhere I stop, everywhere I go, people are telling me what's up ahead. And what's up ahead? Afflictions and bonds. They don't want me to go, but I'm going to go anyway because that's what the Spirit wants. Look at verse 24. None of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord to testify the gospel of the grace of God. To Paul, this has always been his goal, is to just finish the course, finish the path God has me on. And what is that path that he received of the Lord? The path that he's on is to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And what Paul is telling Timothy here back in 2 Timothy is that course is finished. I'm done. I completed the cycle and I've done what I was called to do. And then the third phrase, let's go back to 2 Timothy. And in verse 7, so he says, I fought a good fight, I finished my course, and the last phrase is literally, the faith I have kept. Now, the faith here we've talked about before, it's really the core content of our Christian belief. This is what we believe as Christians. This is our doctrine. This is our teaching. This is what we hold to. This is truth. And he says, I've kept it. The word kept means to hold on to something so as not to give it up or to lose it. To preserve the integrity or purity of something, or to kind of reserve it from contamination. And that's what he says. I have this core belief, these doctrines that we hold to, this is what I've kept. I haven't allowed corruption to come in to distort the truth. This is what I held then, and this is what I still hold, and I've kept it. Now, there's a couple of references with this keeping. Back in 1 Timothy chapter 5, he says, keep thyself pure. Same idea is the kind of reserve or preserve the purity of yourself. James 1:27 says to keep himself unspotted from the world. It's to preserve something from contamination. 1 Peter 1:4 says, he talks about our inheritance being reserved in heaven for you. This is a reservation of something. And this is something that has been entrusted to Paul. And at the end of his life now, he's saying, I've kept it. I've preserved it. And we see that back in 1 Timothy chapter 1. You can just listen as I read 1:22. Not 1 Timothy 1:22, because 1 Timothy 1 has 20 verses. I don't remember what it is, but he talks about being entrusted with the gospel. I think this is somewhere else. 1:12 maybe. But he's talking about being entrusted with the gospel to reserve the integrity of the gospel. What? 1:12, yeah. He's talking about the gospel. And this has been committed unto me against that day. That's the idea here in 2 Timothy 1:12. I don't know where I got 1 Timothy 1:22 written down here. But talking about not being ashamed of this calling of the gospel. And this is what has been committed unto him, entrusted to him. He also encourages Timothy to guard the deposit of faith. Guard the well of truth. And so we have this entrusted faith, this entrusted gospel to Paul, and Paul now is saying, look, I've kept it. It was entrusted to me to keep pure, and that's what I've done. And now, so we have the present in verse 6, we have the past, the look back in verse 7, and then we have verse 8 is looking to the future. Henceforth is not therefore. The word is in the future, looking ahead now. What is he looking forward to? There is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. So he's looking forward to this laid up thing. This idea of being laid up is to be also reserved. So I've been entrusted with the gospel, and I reserved that in purity. And now what is something I look forward to? Something else is reserved for me that the Lord has reserved back for me. This is the idea of laying up is, if you remember back in the Kmart days, when they had a program called layaway, where you couldn't quite, you know, Christmas is coming up, and you know the kids are going to need the junk from Kmart, and you can't quite buy it all right now, and so they keep it while you pay up on it until it's paid all paid up, and then you get to go collect your stuff, hopefully before Christmas. That is the idea. They hold on to it. They lay it up while you make deposits on it. And what Paul is saying is, I've got something that God is holding in reserve for me. In the future, what is he holding in reserve? He says, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Now, according to the commentaries, this can have two meanings. This can be a crown that is made up of righteousness, or a crown that is a reward for righteousness. And I want us to just think through a little bit for a few minutes what this one might be. Most commentaries said it could be this or that. Don't get too tied up on which one it is. That's not very satisfactory to me, but that's the way they say. And they're a lot smarter than me, so I want us to look at this a little bit. This crown of righteousness, is this saying that I have completed my course and lived righteously so that there is a reward, a crown that is waiting for me in reward of the righteous life that I have lived? Or is it a crown for righteousness, or is it a crown made up of righteousness? And what do I mean by that? This is a righteousness thing that is going to be given to me. Righteousness will be my crown that is laid up for me. So those are the two options. Let's just listen as I read how this word crown is used in the rest of the New Testament, because that's really helps us to know how to interpret words and phrases. Is how else is it used? Is it used in both of those ways? Matthew chapter 27, 29 says, "And when they had platted a crown of thorns." Is this a crown made up of thorns or a crown for thorns? That's pretty obvious. It's a crown made up of thorns. For Philippians 4:1 says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown." This is not the same phrase, but the same word, crown. "So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." What is the crown? The people, the beloved, they are the reward for his ministry. The reward are the people. 1 Thessalonians 2:19, "For what is our hope or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of the Lord, of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?" So what is the crown? Crown of rejoicing. Where does the rejoicing come from? From the people. They are the crown of rejoicing. They're the reward. The crown is made up of rejoicing because of the people. James 1:12, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." This one's a little more tricky. Is a crown of life, is this a crown for his life? Or is this a crown that is life? What has been promised to them that love him? Redemption, life. This crown is the life. 1 Peter 5:4, "When the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." This is a crown of glory. Is this a crown for glory? Or is this a crown that looks like glory? That is going to be given when the chief shepherd shall appear, he's going to receive this crown. This is a crown, to me, this is a crown that looks like glory. Not that is a reward for his glory. Revelation 2:10. Also talks about a crown of life. Revelation 4:4 talks about a crown of gold. There's Revelation 12:1 that talks about a crown of 12 stars. And so in my mind, as I'm reading through these references, I could not find one that was clearly a crown as a reward for something in the phrase crown of whatever. And so as we read this, it's always describing the essence of the crown. As we read this, Paul is looking forward to a crown of righteousness. Is this a crown for righteousness, or is this a crown that looks like righteousness? I believe it's a crown that looks like righteousness. I think this is what Paul is looking forward to the most, is this complete righteousness. I don't see Paul here at the end of his life saying to Timothy, I've lived a good life and there's a reward waiting for me because of the good life I've lived. Why do I think that Paul would not say that? Well, because a few years earlier in 1 Timothy, Paul tells Timothy, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Did Paul look on his life and say, you know what, I've done a pretty good job and there's a reward waiting for me? There are some passages where there is a reward for serving the Lord. I think what Paul is looking forward to is this complete righteousness that is going to happen when he sees the Lord. If you are trying to serve the Lord now, you understand that your frailties, you're always coming up on your weaknesses. Sin. Just the struggle every day of the things that are not right in our lives. And one day, that is going to change. Yes, in God's sight, we are righteous. That has been imputed to us through Christ. But on a day-to-day basis, we are not righteous people. We don't live righteous lives completely. And what I believe Paul is looking forward to is this crown that is righteousness, that is going to be given to him by the Lord, the righteous judge. The one who knows all, who has all the information, he's going to give him this crown. And he says it's going to happen at that day. This day of reckoning, this day of giving an account to the Lord. And he says, not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. This is not just for Paul. This reward, this righteousness, this appearing, this meeting the Lord, this is not just for Paul himself. This is for anyone who, and it says, who love his appearing. What does it mean to love somebody's appearing? The idea to love there here is to long for, to welcome something. 1 Corinthians 2, a couple of verses here, says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Now, I years ago, I was preaching through 1 Corinthians, read that verse and stopped. There was a bunch of amens. Woo, we can't wait. I have not seen, ear has not heard. We don't even know what kind of good things that the Lord has prepared for them to love him. Hallelujah. We don't even know until you read the next verse. Then it's like, oh, hang on a second. But God hath revealed them unto us. Oh, so we can know what God has prepared for them that love him. Oops, should have read on a little bit. And he says, he's revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. The Holy Spirit has revealed to us. And what is one thing that we look forward to? Righteousness, complete righteousness. No longer dealing with a sinful nature, no longer dealing with weaknesses. We have that to look forward to. That is one thing that God has prepared for them that love him. To long for his appearing is to long for him. To love Christ's appearing is to love Christ himself. And we know from 1 John that we love him because he first loved us. It's not an act of just our will. It's a response to his love. If you're looking forward to seeing a person that you have loved, and many of you have lost loved ones, spouses, how much does it mean to you to see that person again? For their appearing before you. To love and to long for that appearing. That is what Paul is talking about with Christ. Those who love the Lord, this is what's waiting for them. And this crown that we receive, this crown of righteousness, is, I believe, something that we can look forward to, but also something that I believe we will present back to the Lord. Listen, as I read, there's a couple of things I want to read as we close. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." This is what we have to look forward to when the Lord appears. When we meet the Lord, we shall be like him. Complete righteousness. And that's why I believe Paul is saying, there is laid up for me, in sometime in the future, and even then, he doesn't know when this is going to be, other than he knows when he sees the Lord is going to have a crown for him, and that crown is going to be complete righteousness. And this may not be the same context, but as I was reading this in Revelation, thinking about the crown of righteousness that we have to look forward to, Revelation chapter 4 describes a service, a worship service around the throne. And look at, and you don't have to look, but just listen as I read, starting in verse 8. "And the four beasts had each of them 6 wings about him." This is around the throne of God. "They were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the Lord, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." This describes in my mind what possibly we might be doing around the throne of God. As we have received this crown of righteousness, what better crown to throw back to the Lord than the righteousness that he provided through Christ? We don't come to God because we're so good. We know that. We say that all the time. We have no good thing in us. Yet he declares us righteous. He has a crown of righteousness awaiting those that love him. And one day we can go to him and toss that righteousness back to him in worship and thanksgiving for the righteousness that he has provided for us. And this, I believe, is what Paul is really looking forward to. "Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Those who would say, "Lord, I can't wait to see you." That is should be our perspective. To love the Lord, to worship him, and to look forward to the day when we can do that in complete righteousness. So as Paul is wrapping this up to young Timothy, he's giving Timothy a glimpse of what to shoot for. If we can be at the end of our life and say these same things, what a goal that might be. To look at our lives and say, you know what, I'm done. I'm being poured out as worship, as a worship offering to the Lord. The fight I was in was a great fight. The course I was called to do, I finished. The faith that I was called to keep, I kept it. And what I have to look forward to is this final complete righteousness before the Lord and in worship to Him. What a capstone to a life. What a passage that is a glorious passage. Let's pray, but as we do that, why don't you stand? We'll just close with a word of prayer. And I just want us to commit ourselves to picturing ourselves at the end. Some of us, it may be a little bit easier to picture yourself at the end than others. Some it's very difficult. You have what in your mind is a lot of years left. We don't know, any of us don't know what kind of time we have left. And the point is not to, all right, go get after it. The point is to do what God has called you to do tomorrow. If you do that every day, you end up where Paul is. And that's the goal. Commit yourself to what the course the Lord has you on, and be faithful. Be faithful to the end. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we've had in your word. We thank you for this text. We thank you that we can have this to look forward to. We thank you that you are coming back for us. We thank you that you're doing that quickly. We call for you to come quickly. We pray that you would honor your name through our lives, that our lives would be lives of worship, of praise, of giving you glory, and we entrust the very end to you. We pray that you would give us grace to be faithful, give us grace to be reliant on you, and to serve you with everything that we have. In Christ's name, amen.